I ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 15, as we proceed into our time studying God's Word together. Jeremiah chapter 15, I believe God has a word for us today from Jeremiah chapter 15, because what we're going to find here in this chapter is this prophet in great struggle, and I think that we're going to see that the message that God has for him is one that is quite relevant for us. Now, as we begin, I want to remind you of the first four verses of chapter 15 as we just kind of begin to work our way through this chapter together. As you look at this in verse 1, if you found that there, let's read back through these verses that we read last week at the conclusion of our message then. But it says in verse 1, everybody found it? If you found that, say amen. Chapter 1, then the chapter 15, verse 1, then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. It shall be, if they say to you, where should we go? Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, such as are for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. I will hand them over to trouble to all the kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Let's go make sure we pray before we study God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do pray in the name of Jesus today that your word would speak mightily to us, and that we would be able to hear it. And Lord, that you'd really cause us to be established greater in the faith because of what we learn from Jeremiah chapter 15 today. Lord, let not your word return void, and may Jesus Christ be exalted. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The amazing thing about this is, and I had not realized it until 2 weeks ago when I was studying chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Didn't share it with you last week, but Manasseh reigned longer than any other king in Judah. He reigned for 55 years. That's astounding to me, especially when you think of the fact that he was the most wicked of all the kings, and it was because of Manasseh's sin that God had determined that he would not relent. He would relent no more. But Manasseh and him seducing the people of Judah had pushed them beyond the limits of which God would stand, and he has determined now to bring judgment upon them. And you saw there that there are four different types of judgment. It's interesting, and I noted this on Wednesday night, or shared this with our folks on Wednesday night, that if you're reading through Ezekiel, you see Ezekiel saying the same thing about the forms of judgment that he is going to bring upon the people of God. But let's just do a quick reminder. Where was Jeremiah when he was prophesying? He was in Jerusalem. Where was Ezekiel when he was prophesying? He was in Babylon. That's exactly right. But the two of them were saying the same thing. You can read it in Ezekiel chapter 14. So we see this, first of all, about Manasseh being reigning for longer than any other king. And you know, sometimes we scratch our head about wicked rulers in the world, but we know that all authority comes from God. These chapters that we are going through here could be called the Confessions of Jeremiah. Someone else has called them like a soliloquy. That is like when somebody comes out on the stage, an actor comes out on the stage by himself, and he begins to speak how he feels in his heart, and it's like he's saying it to himself out loud, but it's really all the audience is hearing it. Some picture Jeremiah, and these are as soliloquies, where he is just really pouring his heart out about how he feels in the time in which he was living. If you think about it, Jeremiah prophesied for about 50 years. He saw three different waves of destruction. He saw three different waves in which the people were carried away from Jerusalem by the Babylonians. So he had been through a great deal in this time in which he is now very difficult time. Let's go ahead and begin to work through this passage. And I've entitled this, On the Brink of Dismay. Now I want us to see, first of all, this and point in verses 10 through 18. We're going to see Jeremiah was wrecked by the work. Jeremiah was wrecked by the work. You notice there in verse 5 of what Manasseh, or rather what God continues to say about what's going to happen to the people. As we're going to read a good portion of this, follow along if you would. Verse 5, a series of questions. For who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask how you are doing? You have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backward. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. Now look at verse 6, the end of it. I am weary of relenting. God says, I am weary of relenting. And I will, verse 7, I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land. Now, to be winnowed is to, or winnowing is the removal of something by the current of air. So in this case, it would have been wheat and chaff, and the chaff would have been winnowed. It would have been removed by the current of air that would have been blowing through as the wheat and the chaff are thrown up into the air. The chaff is blown away. God here is describing that He's going to winnow them. I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land. He says, I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people since they do not return from their ways. Verse 8, their widows will be increased to me more than the sand of the seas. I will bring against them, against the mother of the young men, a plunderer at noonday. I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly. Now look at verse 9. She languishes who is born seven. Now this is important because the picture here is if you had seven sons or seven children, there is completeness. It's the perfect family. It's the complete family. And it would also be a semblance of security for this mother. But we see how she will feel during this time. She languishes who has borne seven. She has breathed her last. Her son has gone down. While it was yet day, she has been ashamed and confounded. And the remnant of them I will deliver to the sword before their enemies, says the Lord. So there's this picture of destruction, which is nothing new in Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah has pretty well continued to be that prophet who is talking destruction, preaching destruction because of the sins of the people. Now look at verse 10. Look at how Jeremiah responds to this. Woe is me, my mother. So we've seen, first of all, really sort of a failed intercession. Whoever was praying in chapter 14, that's a failed intercession. It didn't work like Moses and Samuel. Now he says, woe is me, mama. He says, woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. Look at what Jeremiah says about himself. He says, I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me. So, you know, money is the problem. It's the root of all, the love of it's the root of all evil, right? And a lot of times money causes problems in relationships. Y'all ever seen that happen? And that is probably a very common thing that causes money within relationships. Jeremiah says here, that's not the problem. I haven't lent for interest, and nor have men lent to me for interest. It's not a money thing, but everybody curses me. In other words, Jeremiah is saying, I'm just doing what you told me to do, Lord. I'm not being unrighteous or immoral in any way, but yet everyone curses me. So Jeremiah is bemoaning like Job did the day of his birth and his mother. Woe is me, my mother. Look at verse 14. We see something similar happening here. Although he gets a little bit more serious with it here in chapter 20, verse 14. He says, cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news of my father, saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb. that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame?" Y'all think Jeremiah was struggling with life? Absolutely he was. And we see him here in chapter 15 saying, "Woe is me, my mother." Look how the Lord responds. So we've seen there's a failed intercession in those first 9 verses. Here we see he's saying woe to his mother. And then we just see that the Lord says. Verses 11 through 14 are difficult to understand. They're difficult to know who the Lord is saying this to. The first verse seems like he's saying it to Jeremiah, giving some promise. And then the last 3 verses seems like he's saying it more to the people of Judah. But let's just read through it. Then the Lord said in verse 11, "Surely it will be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in the time of adversity and in the time of affliction." It almost seems like there's this promise there. And we see that happening in the end of Jeremiah, or in a few chapters away, where the captain of the commander of the Babylonian army is actually speaking to Jeremiah and showing him favor and telling him, "You know, you can do whatever you want to, Jeremiah. You're free. The Lord's with you." And so there's this favor that was shown to him even by the Babylonians. But look at verse 12. It goes on and it says, "Can anyone break iron? The northern iron and the bronze. Your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price because of all your sins." This seems to be going back toward Judah in the comments that are made. "Throughout your territories," verse 14, I will make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know, for a fire is kindled in my anger which shall burn upon you." Jeremiah and the people, it's so often maybe sometimes to separate him from his message from the people or him from the people. And Jeremiah so often personifies or takes on the people's responsibility, and he is interceding, if you will, before the people to God. So who knows what that God is not speaking to both, speaking to one and to the other in this passage, but the reality is there's a promise of being preserved, but there's also a promise that destruction is going to happen. Now let's continue to look at this. We see that Jeremiah is wrecked by the work. In verse 15, let's continue to look at it. Check this out. He says, "O Lord, you know. Remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away." Now it could be right there in that instance that Jeremiah is saying, "Do not take me away to captivity." Or he's saying, "Do not take me away as far as letting my life end." In verse 15, he continues and he says, "Know that for your sake I've suffered rebuke." So feel what Jeremiah is saying here. He's done what the Lord has said to do. He's been cursed by everyone. He's being hated by everyone without cause. He's doing what the Lord wanted him to do. And he says that there, "Know that for your sake I've suffered rebuke." Verse 16, check this out. This is a great verse. "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." There's 2 other people who ate the word in the Bible, Ezekiel and John, that I can recall, who the Bible says they were to eat the word. And Jeremiah says that he has devoured the word. He has taken it in. It's become a part of who he is. And when he did that, it was the joy and the rejoicing of his heart. Jeremiah is one of those guys, as you're reading through the book, you can see that, you know, if you were just in conversation, sitting around talking with Jeremiah, he's one of those guys that you would often say, "Oh man, I got to remember that. That was good." Or, "Oh, we need to write that down because you might want to put that in your sermon next week." Jeremiah, if you read through, I hope you're recalling as we're going through these chapters that it's just littered with amazing verses. And this is one that's just all of a sudden found in here. It's like a diamond in the rough where he says that, and it causes us to maybe ask ourselves the question, have we devoured God's Word? And was the Word of God, or is the Word of God, the joy and the rejoicing of our hearts? Y'all know what I'm saying? And hopefully that will draw us back to how precious the Word of God is. So Jeremiah says there that it's the joy and the rejoicing of his heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Look at verse 17. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Now, as y'all think about that verse right there, verse 17, does that bring to mind any particular psalm? Notice what it says, I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers. What psalm does that bring to mind? Psalm 1, that's exactly right. Where it says there, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. It's interesting, isn't it? And I wonder if Jeremiah had this in mind. He says that the Word of God has become the joy and the rejoicing of his heart, and that resulted itself in him not sitting in the assembly of the mockers. In Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who doesn't do those things, but who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. He shall be like a tree firmly planted by what? Rivers of water, streams of water. Ah, that's important. Going to this next verse. Look at it with me if you would. Look at what Jeremiah says to God. Why is my pain perpetual? And my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed. Now look at what God says, what he says to God. Will you, Yahweh, God, surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? Jeremiah saying to God, I've done it. I've delighted in your word, but I'm not able to bear fruit in season. I can't hold up under this. It's more than I can bear, and you're not there to help me. You're not that stream that is continually feeding me and strengthening me. He's accusing God or asking God, are you going to be like an unreliable stream? You ever feel like that in your life? You ever feel like, if we could go back to the last chapter, do you ever feel like God's a stranger? That He just shows up occasionally? He just travels, He comes in for a little while, and then He leaves? Do you ever feel like God is this mighty warrior, but He's taken by surprise, and He's just not able to come through for you? Do you ever feel like God's an unreliable stream? That you need Him, you need Him, you need Him, but yet you do not feel like He's present in your life? Jeremiah felt the same way. So if there's any solace from this, take from it the fact that somebody who wrote a huge book in the Bible and prophesied for 50 years feels the same way that you feel. Let's see how God responded to it. Before we do that, I want to share an illustration with you concerning Jeremiah's perspective here. It's been said, I tell you what, let's look at this next point, and then I'll share that with you. Verse 19, let's look at how God responds. He says, therefore, says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me if you take out the precious from the vial. You shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. So what was God's advice? How did God counsel Jeremiah in his desperate state? What was Jeremiah to do? Return or repent. Isn't that something that in those times God didn't say, oh, Jeremiah, it's going to be okay. I'm sorry. I wasn't there. I'm sorry you don't feel better about it. He says, return to me. Return to me. Return to me. Because the reality is, if we find ourselves more distant from God than we used to be, we are the ones who move, not Him. Jeremiah finds his relationship with Yahweh fragile. And you may be here this morning and you feel like your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is fragile. Jeremiah felt that way. Yet Yahweh tells him how to be restored in that relationship, and He tells us how to be restored in that relationship today as well. And that's to return to Him. to repent. It's that message that Jeremiah has been preaching to Judah all of this time and to Jerusalem, saying, return to me, return to me, return to the Lord, return to the Lord. Now the prophet is having to take his own medicine that he's been trying to give to everybody else. He needs to return to the Lord. As I was going to say to you a moment ago, there's an old story about a battleship lost in fog at sea. The ship's captain could see the lights of another ship in the distance, so he radioed ahead, heading for collision, turn 15 degrees north. The reply came back almost immediately, heading for collision, turn 15 degrees south. The captain was not one to have his orders countermanded, so he sent a stronger message. No, you turn 15 degrees north. Again came the reply, no, you turn 15 degrees south. The captain was so angry that he decided to throw his weight around. This is a battleship. Turn 15 degrees north. The last message was a short one. This is a lighthouse. Y'all get it? The lighthouse ain't moving. The battleship better move. Jeremiah was at a point with God where God's the lighthouse. He is exactly where he's supposed to be, doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing all the time. He is reliable. He is sure. You don't have to doubt that. So rather than us being like that battleship saying, you need to move, you need to change your ways, you're not being reliable, we're the ones who need to repent. We're the ones who need to change our ways, right? Point number three is this. Jeremiah was reminded of the Word. Check this out in these last couple of verses, verse 20. He writes there and he says, I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. So in other words, God again is saying to Jeremiah, all right, Jeremiah, you need to return, you need to repent, and here's the deal. It's going to get worse. Okay? This is the same thing he told him before. All right, you think it's bad now? Well, it's getting worse. So he says to him, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. Verse 21, I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked and will redeem you, check this out, from the grip of the terrible. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. I'll tell you what I wonder here. We don't have any explanation of what that terrible is, but you know what causes me to feel the most terrible sometimes in my relationship with the Lord? It's not the people on the outside, but it's me and my unfaithfulness and my guilt and my conviction that I feel because of my unfaithfulness to the Lord and my doubt of the Lord, but the grip of the terrible, I could see that as very well being the Lord releasing us and freeing us to walk in freeness with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to turn back to Jeremiah chapter 1. And let's be reminded of something very quickly. Jeremiah chapter 1. So this is Jeremiah's calling and how he's commissioned. Down at verse 17, let's remind ourselves of what's found here. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces. Look at what happens in verse 17. Lest I dismay you before them. The title of this message is On the Brink of Dismay. The very thing that Jeremiah was warned about early on, he's on the brink of that now. Verse 18. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Turn back over to chapter 15. Verse 20 and 21. Verse 20 in particular. Chapter 15. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. See, Jeremiah was reminded of the word of the Lord that was preached to him at the very beginning. Let's go to our points of conclusion, which I've changed this week to equipped by the word. Let's be equipped by the word, because it's my job to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Not for the work of the ministry, but for the work of ministry, so that we day in and day out can minister as believers. Point number one is this: Christian ministry is not for the faint of heart. That's how I first wrote that, but then I thought, or maybe it is. God calls all sorts of people. He calls Jeremiah's, He calls Isaiah's, He calls Hosea's, He calls Malachi's, He calls Zephaniah's and Nahum's and Jonah's. He calls all sorts of men and women to do His work. And some of those people are faint-hearted. Some of them are like Timothy, who was on the brink of, at times, of being ashamed of the gospel. And Paul had to tell him that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, Christian ministry is for all those who've come to believe in Jesus Christ, whether you're faint-hearted or not. If you've believed in Him and given your life to the Lord and He has saved you and you've been born again, then you're going to struggle through different times and you're going to be faint-hearted at different times. But it is vitally important that we continue to fight the good fight of faith. We must continue to seek to live for the Lord and to live out what He's told us to do. You know, many of us want to just write our own job descriptions, don't we? That'd be cool, wouldn't it? You go into a job, they hire you for a really nice salary, and they say, okay, you just tell us what you want to do. Just write your job description. When we become Christians, we kind of want to do that, don't we? We kind of want to just write it out. Well, Lord, I want to do this, but I'm not so sure I want to do that, so I'm not going to write that on there, and I'm just going to write the way I want to. You know, we might ask ourselves, well, how do I know what the job description is? Well, we look, open this book and we read it. We could go particularly to the New Testament. Just give you some ideas. Go to the latter chapters of the epistles, of the letters in the New Testament. And you'll see job description. You see how we're supposed to live. You can go to Matthew chapter 5 through 7, where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. And you can see what the life of a disciple is to be like. You can go to the Gospel of Luke and you can see specifications on discipleship throughout Luke's Gospel. You can go to John chapter 13 and you can see how Jesus washed the disciples' feet and He also told them to go and to do likewise, to do the same thing. We can open the pages of the New Testament and we can see what our job description is, how we are to live for the Lord. And that will not be easy sometimes, but that's what God's called us to do. And by His grace, we will seek to do it. But when we fail, we are holding to Jesus all of the time. Our stance is never in us. It's in Christ and Him alone. Point number two is this, in conclusion, is sound doctrine is essential for a firm foundation of faith. Sound doctrine is essential. Now, Jeremiah knew God. He had spoken with God, and God had spoken with him. He knew God, and he had sound doctrine, but he still wavered. But it is that sound doctrine and him understanding and believing in who God is that ultimately allowed him to persevere through 50 years of ministry. Jeremiah had begun to think vile thoughts about the Lord. Look at verse 19. About four lines down in verse 19, it says, if you take out the precious from the vile. If you take out the precious from the vile. Apparently that means in Jeremiah's relationship with God. It was time for Jeremiah to get rid of the wrong thinking that he had been engaged in, believing or even thinking to say that, God, you're like an unreliable stream. He needed to take that vial away, and he needed to remember the precious, that God had said that he will be with him, that he will deliver him. And sometimes we need to do that as Christians. And our firm foundation comes from sound doctrine, believing the Word of God and knowing the Word of God. Y'all remember what Paul said? He says, "For I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Paul's firm foundation ultimately went back to the gospel of Christ, knowing in whom he had believed. Number three is this: be honest with the Lord, but remember, he is the one to whom every knee shall bow. He is the one to whom every knee shall bow. Jeremiah sort of pushed the limits. And we say, sure, be honest with God, he can take it, but let us reverently remember that he is the judge of all the earth, and Christ, and it is to Christ that every knee will bow and that every tongue will confess. Therefore, whatever misgivings we have with the way God is handling our lives right now, we should remember that he is the boss and not us, and that he loves us. And we know he loves us because he gave his son to die for us. And if he gave Christ to die for us, will he not with him also freely give us all things? In our time of suffering, in our time of trial, in our time of difficulty, God will be with us, and he is with us. Read Romans 8, and we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Number four is this. Maybe it's time to refresh ourselves on the promises we have in Christ. Jeremiah simply needed to re-up on what God had promised. Maybe you need to now, or we need to re-up on the fact of who God is in Christ. The one thing that's certain about life is that life is not always certain. We will not always have smooth sailing. We will not, by God's grace, we will not go to heaven on flowery beds of ease. The waters will become treacherous, and we will either flounder in our faith, or we will look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. See, our foundation is so important for our faith on a daily basis. I conclude with this story about Charles Spurgeon. In 1854, Charles Spurgeon had been ministering for about a year in London. In the neighborhood where he served, the Asiatic cholera had hit, and his congregation suffered from the inroads of that. He said that family after family summoned him to the bedside of someone or other. He would be called to visit the graveside almost every day. At first, in his youth and enthusiasm, he gave himself up to this ministry with real gusto. But then, as he was sent for by people of all types to minister to them, and as he had to bury friends and ones he had come to love, it began to wear him down, and he was weary in body and sick at heart. He thought he himself was becoming sick as well. He said, "I was ready to sink down under it. And one day, as I was walking back from the funeral, as God would have it, in my curiosity led me to read a paper that was pasted on a shoemaker's window on the Great Dover Road. It was a huge piece of paper, and on it, in good, bold handwriting, were these words: 'Because thou hast made the Lord thy refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall be no evil befall thee, nor shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling.'" He said, "The effect upon my heart was immediate. Faith appropriated the passage as her own. I felt secure, refreshed, girt with immortality. I went on with the visitation of the dying in a calm, peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil, and I suffered no harm." One commentator writes about that, and he says, "Now, what was it? Well, blessed be the shoemaker who pasted up Psalm 91, 9 through 10 in their shop windows. But it was not some new truth, was it? It was not a word of knowledge, someone jazzed up out of the blue. No, it was the old truth that had already been given, and it was freshly applied to a new situation. That is the way Jesus works. But we forget this. Jesus, in his office as prophet, is the one who speaks the word of God to us. Isaiah 50 verse 4 describes him as the servant of Yahweh, who knows how to sustain the weary with a word. He does it by applying the scriptures to our needs. We value Christian booksellers and publishers who give us such excellent material, but we do not need a new book on every new problem we face. When we have the word that Christ freshly applies to our souls, we have old assurances in new circumstances. And that's exactly what Jeremiah had here. And if you're a Christian today, but you're in a tough spot, go to the Word of God and be refreshed, because He has a word for you. And if you today realize you're lost in your sins and you've never become a Christian, and you know you need to today, I encourage you, repent of your sins, believe in the gospel that Christ died for us, was buried and rose again, and follow the Lord in believer's baptism as He's commanded us to do for those who want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for Your word today from Jeremiah 15. And whatever the situation is in each one's heart today, we ask You to apply this word to our hearts. And Lord, we thank You for it, that Jeremiah, a man of God who struggled so greatly, Lord, we need to see his struggles, because we know that we're there too often. And we would ask You, Lord, to revive us through this. We pray You'll call all sinners to Yourself through the gospel, that You'll build Your church as You add to it daily. In Jesus' name, amen.